when Jesus returns, he will judge those who have opposed him, and he will honor those who have honored him.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, there are some very interesting programs, television programs that have been on, and there was one recently that was quite popular. It was critically acclaimed. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if you want to admit that you've seen this, but I'll just go ahead. Okay, I'll admit it now that I've seen this. It really was a fascinating program. Anybody familiar with that program right there or seen any of that? Well, if you don't know that program, it's a story about a man named Walter White. And Walter White, he was a high school chemistry teacher. And one day he received some bad news that he was diagnosed with cancer and that he didn't have long to live. And as he was thinking about his situation, he thought he wanted to provide financially for his family. So he was thinking, how could he do this? And then one day he had this idea that he would use his exceptional chemistry skills to provide for his family by becoming the world's premier crystal meth manufacturer, drug manufacturer. But I want you to know, it isn't just a story about drugs and dealing drugs and the cartels. It certainly deals with all of that. There's actually a lot more to it, a lot more to that story and everything that happens in it and the relationships there and the philosophical ponderings then that come about. And I saw this article one day from a man named Vince Gilligan, was the creator of this show. And he was talking about the show, what he was trying to get at with this, and he said some things that I thought you might find interesting and kind of set the stage for us today in our text here. But he says, as Walter, this main character who's become this drug dealer, says, as Walter inches toward damnation, Gilligan and his writers pose some large questions about good and evil. Questions with implications for every kind of malefactor you can imagine, from Ponzi schemers to terrorists. Questions like, do we live in a world where terrible people go unpunished for their misdeeds? Or do the wicked ultimately suffer for their sins? And Gilligan goes on to say, if there is a larger lesson to breaking bad, it is that actions have consequences. He says, his words, if religion is a reaction of man and nothing more, it seems to me that it represents a human desire for wrongdoers to be punished. I hate the idea of Idi Amin living in Saudi Arabia for the last 25 years of his life. That galls me to no end. I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement or justice or something. I like to believe that there is some comeuppance, that karma kicks in at some point, even if it takes years or decades to happen. My girlfriend says this great thing that's become my philosophy as well. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. See, so he came to see that there must be some final justice, some final accounting. But here then he asks this, he says, I'm pretty much agnostic at this point in my life, but I find atheism just as hard to get my head around as I find Christianity. Because if there is no such thing as cosmic justice, what is the point of being good? That's the one thing that no one has ever explained to me. Which I would say to him, the reason no one has ever explained that to you is because there is no point to being good if there is no God and there is no cosmic justice. But there is a God, and there is justice, and there is cosmic justice. We're going to think about justice a little bit here today. You know, there's a term that's become popular. Now, maybe some of you have heard of this term. Have you heard of the SJW, Social Justice Warriors? Now, I think there's an honorable side of this or element of this, and then there's some dishonorable sides or elements of this. The honorable side of this is these are folks that want society to be more fair and more just. Well, what's wrong with that? That's a good thing, right? To want society to be more just, more fair. Well, the problem comes in sometimes some of the agendas these folks have about what constitutes for them what's just or what's right or what's good, which we would take issue with biblically, okay? But this idea of wanting society to be better is a human longing, isn't it? We want things to be just, to be right. But I want to talk to you today and read from a scripture passage here today about not a social justice warrior, but about someone that I refer to as the UJW, the ultimate justice warrior. And who might that ultimate justice warrior be, you think?
Jesus.
That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're continuing today then in our series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Moving into 2 Thessalonians today. Finished up 1 Thessalonians last week. So moving into 2 Thessalonians today. And here seeing that when Jesus returns, he will judge those who have opposed him. And he will honor those who have honored him. So before we look at our passage there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, a little context here. We said, Paul has made it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is coming back. He had ministered to these folks in the church of Thessalonica. He had written them 1 Thessalonians not too long before 2 Thessalonians. He had cleared up some misunderstandings about the timing of the Lord's return when he comes again. And they were wondering, well, wait a minute, what about the folks who have died? Are they going to miss out on the coming of Jesus' return? And he makes it clear, no, they haven't missed out at all. In fact, they're going to precede us. The dead will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air when he returns. So they haven't missed that at all. And they're not going to miss that at all. So that straightened that out. And of course, once Paul wrote that letter, he got everything all straightened out, and they had no more questions after that, no more issues. Everything was perfectly straight and clear, right? No. Then there were questions about, oh, okay, so the dead are not going to miss out. But now there were some among them saying that the day of his coming has already happened. Now, I'm not quite sure how you could get that idea that he's already come, okay? Because it's really going to be pretty obvious when he does, okay? But again, this was early days of the church. They didn't have the scriptures yet the way that we do. And so there were somewhere, there was a rule that, well, Jesus has come. And so now Paul is writing saying, no, no, no. That day of his appearing has not come yet. In fact, as you will remember, I told you there are certain things that must happen, that will happen when he comes. Those things won't be mistaken. There will be no mistaking that. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So first, if we seek to understand the text here, we see in this introduction here, this is, a typical greeting that Paul would give to believers in the churches where he was writing. Again, he had just written to them not too long ago in what we have as 1 Thessalonians. And now, sometime, maybe a year later, he's writing back then again to them to follow up on these things. And once again, he is commending them. You know, there were churches in the early days of the church in the first century that had problems. Is anybody amazed by that? There were churches that had problems, okay? And we see Paul's instruction to them. Like, what is the classic poster child church, dysfunctional church that Paul wrote to? Corinthians, right? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Corinth. And there were some difficult, well, every church has issues, some a little more than others, but Corinth had big problems. But this one in Thessalonica, though, they stood out. Now, they had issues, certainly, too, but they were a strong, solid, healthy church. They were a church that were known for standing fast, standing firm in the faith, enduring through persecution and affliction. Not only standing fast in the faith, persevering through it, but also, though, in how they loved one another. In fact, didn't Jesus say that? It says, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And he says, what? When we love one another the way Jesus did, and how did Jesus love us? Ultimately, right? Sacrificially, unconditionally. And now he says, you love one another that way. How many of you are still working on loving one another that way? I am, okay? But Jesus says, we're to love one another in that way. And he says, you are doing that. You're growing in that. Your faith, you're standing fast. Your faith is growing. And your love for one another is growing. In fact, you're famous. You're famous for it. And Paul loves to boast about them. Boy, wouldn't you like someone to say that about your church, about our church here? Man, you guys are famous for standing firm in the faith and loving one another. That's how it is there among you. Standing fast, growing in faith, growing in their love for one another. But then he talks about how they're enduring suffering and persecution and affliction. Well, wait a minute. These are good people, loving the Lord, loving one another, and yet they're suffering, they're being afflicted. How can this be? Why does God permit this? Probably appropriate that we're looking at this text and what we're going to see here today with the video that we saw earlier today and on this day of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And thank you, Frank, seriously, for that wonderful prayer. So I say, so does it serve any good purpose for us to be faithful to the Lord if we're going to suffer and be persecuted? Or where is God? Why isn't God doing something about it? Where is God? Well, he's here with us. He's with this church, with this persecuting and suffering church. But is he going to do anything about it? Oh, yeah. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is evidence, this persecution you're undergoing. It says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. Here Paul says, "I know that you are suffering right now. You are being afflicted for your faith. But you need to understand that God is just. God knows. And God is just. And God will repay with affliction those who afflict his people." So even as we are praying today for the persecuted church, I hope not just today, but often. By the way, if you notice that that's the number one item in our bulletin each week with the list of prayer requests, always put the prayers for the persecuted church first up on there. I hope we're praying often for them, but know that whatever afflictions they may suffer now, God hasn't forgotten about them, that God is going to deal justly with those who afflict his people. And because of that, we need to pray for those who do the... That's why Jesus said what? Not only pray for those who are persecuted, he also said to pray for whom? For those who are doing the persecuting. Why? Precisely because God is just. That's why. And so he will grant relief. Now sometimes he grants that relief right here, right now, and it stops, it ends. We've heard some stories today, as Frank prayed, of persons who have been set free. But others aren't. Some die for the faith. But whether they receive that relief here or not, they will be comforted. They will be set free from being afflicted when Jesus comes with his mighty angels. That's what I loved in, there's a passage in the book of Daniel. We were in that class this morning at Wonder Lake Bible Institute where we were looking at Daniel today. And it's that passage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were being threatened because they refused to bow down to this idol, this golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had manufactured. Because they refused to bow down to this, they were being threatened with death. They were going to be thrown in this horrible fiery furnace. And they were told, "Look, you bow down now, and you're off the hook. All will be well and good. But if you don't, we're throwing you in there. And no one can deliver you from my hand," says the king. So how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? They said, "Oh, our God is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. And he will." They believed that he would deliver them from his hand right then and there. But I love how they said, "But even if not, we will not bow down before you, before your idol." Said, "Look, we believe our God, he has the power and he will deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we're still going to be faithful to him no matter what may come." Because they knew that their hands, their lives were ultimately in God's hands and not the king's hands, right? So whether that relief comes now or ultimately, it will come. And it will come for all when Jesus comes with his angels. He will bring vengeance on those who have been disobedient, the wicked, those who refuse to obey him, to obey his word, to indulge sin. And he will bring judgment, a punishment of eternal destruction away forever from his presence. You know, that's something we don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about it. But it's crystal clear in the scripture, isn't it, that the gospel, the good news, isn't just this wonderful story of eternal life for those who believe. It is that. But it's good news because part of the gospel is also the bad news that apart from Jesus Christ, there is eternal judgment. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. Judgment. That's the bad news. And so those who refuse to believe, those who disobey him, those who will not believe the gospel, they'll be punished with eternal destruction away from God's presence. But interesting, it says that when Jesus comes again, there's not going to be any mistaking about it. Everyone's going to see, everyone's going to know. And it says, all of those who see him when he comes, they will marvel at him. Ask a lot of people today, average person on the street, doing a person on the street interview, who's Jesus? Well, you might get any number of different answers, some of them very interesting answers. But usually you hear something, he was a good man. He was a good teacher and gave us some good principles to live by, told us to love one another, to serve one another. Yeah. But they don't believe in him and receive him as Lord, do they? Because I agree, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, and he gave us some good things, to good principles to live by. But more importantly, he is God, and he is the judge, he is the Savior. He's the one who gave his life for us, who was punished for our sins on the cross, who died and then rose again, that we might escape God's righteous judgment and have eternal life in Jesus' name. So people are going to marvel when they see Jesus come again. And then Paul prays, and to this end, we always pray for you, what? That God may make you worthy of his calling. Now, being worthy of God's calling doesn't mean being worthy of his salvation, because none of us are worthy of his salvation, are we? So what does it mean when it says that you may be worthy of his calling? It means that we may live our lives, respond in faith and obedience to him in a way that is fitting to him for all that he has done for us in Christ, in the gospel. That our lives would match, that the beauty of his life and his death and his sacrifice, the beauty and the joy of all of that for us would be matched then by how we live in faith, in gratitude, in obedience. That's being worthy of his calling. That we may live worthy of his calling. And then he says, and that we may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. How many of you are list makers? You like to make lists of all the things you got to do, things coming up, your to-do list. Anyway, we got a few of us here. I'm actually thinking of maybe I need to find a support group for chronic list makers anonymous or something. Okay, but anyway, so I like to make lists, all my to-do lists, and it's always pleasing, when you get those things, when you just to knock those things off or mark those things out. But oh, there's always something there that's just staring you and mocking you, laughing at you, right? But anyway, there, on that list here, it says, he prays then that they would be worthy of his calling, walking in a way that's appropriate to what God has done for us in Christ. But it says what? That you may fulfill every resolve for good. How many of you have some resolves for good? Maybe it's actually written down on a list. Or maybe it's just a list you have in your head somewhere. Make a resolve for good, to fulfill that resolve for good. Don't just think about something good that you need to do or you're supposed to do. Fulfill it. Do it. And to do it for your own glory and acclaim? No. So that his name may be glorified in you. That he will be acclaimed and glorified. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See that God's judgment is righteous judgment is coming, and he will unleash that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says what? The day of the Lord, when he returns, it has not come yet. But Paul says, don't you remember I told you these things? There are certain things that must happen that will precede his coming. And you know these things. So no, the day of the Lord has not come yet. These things must come first. What are some of these things? Now I could tell you, we could spend many hours or days or years in these verses here and debating about exactly what these things mean, some of them are. And that is fit for another context, a Bible study or a class, okay? But what I want us to take away from it here today is this. There are certain things that are going to happen before Jesus comes again. Now, will the church be here when Jesus comes again? Yes? No? Here's the answer. Yes and no. I think depending on your perspective on these things. Now, Jesus is going to catch up his church, right? Now, that may come at the beginning of the tribulation period, 7 years before Jesus returns. May come in the middle. May come a little bit after that. May come immediately right before he comes, it may come. He may come then. Good men and women of faith have different opinions about that. Here's what I'll tell you for sure, though, what I think. That is, there absolutely will be believers in Jesus Christ on the earth when Jesus comes. The question is, when they became believers in Jesus Christ. Did they become believers? Did those who were believers at the beginning of the trip, were they raptured and taken away? Many believe that. I'm inclined with that position. But that doesn't mean God is finished building his church, that there are going to be people who believe during the tribulation period, and they're going to be here when Jesus comes again. Remember I said we could spend years talking about this, but there you go, in brief. So yes, there will be believers here when Jesus comes again. It says before he comes again, there's going to be a great apostasy, a great rebellion, a great falling away. People are falling away from faith, have been for centuries, haven't they? But this one is going to be unique in character. There will be a great falling away, a great apostasy. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Who's the man of lawlessness? The son of perdition, the son of destruction? It is Antichrist, right? Whom the scripture refers to as the beast. Antichrist. He will be revealed. He will oppose God. He will exalt himself. In fact, he will set himself up to be like a god, to be God, demanding worship. Set himself up in the temple. I believe the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he will set himself up there to be worshipped. And that's going to be a terrible mistake when he does that. But right now, All of that, he is being restrained. That coming, when that happens, there's something or someone that is restraining him. The restrainer must first be removed. Who or what is the restrainer? Well, again, remember I said we could spend hours here with this? Days? Someone said, well, the restrainer is the church. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. The restrainer is Michael the archangel. Been all kinds of possibilities. I don't know exactly who or what the restrainer is, but I do know this, that God holds back. Did you know that the world, you think the world is an evil place? It's certainly, there's a lot of evil that takes place in this world. But you know that God is restraining it? It's not as bad as it could be, and it will be. And one day that restrainer, whatever, whoever that is going to be removed. And then the full expression of evil is going to become apparent in the world. And Antichrist will exalt himself. And then will come the judgment. Jesus will come and he will destroy the Antichrist. He will judge all of those who have opposed him. But until then, says the scripture, says God sends a strong delusion on people. People who willfully disobey, refuse to believe, that God will not give them grace to believe. In fact, he will give them a judgment of delusion to continue in believing what is false. And he does this in his righteous judgment. So, boy, that's a lot of bad news. And I agree, judgment is not pretty, is it? But it is biblical. It is the truth. And I think we should rejoice that God is just and will judge. Why on that in just a little bit more. But how are we to reply? How are we to respond to this today, this text? Remember, when Jesus returns, he will judge those who have opposed him, and he will honor those who have honored him. How might we apply this text today? Well, first I would suggest this. Be thankful. Have you ever been thankful that God is going to judge? Be thankful for ultimate justice because, okay, who knows what's coming next? There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. Life may seem pretty unfair, and it is sometimes, isn't it? But God is going to have the last word with everyone and everything. No matter your station in life, God will judge. People will be accountable. And so for that, we don't have to, you know, we want to build a more just or fair society, and we should biblically be about that. But realize there never will be a perfectly just society under human rule, will there? But there will be one day a perfectly just, a holy society under God's rule. Right? When Jesus comes again. So be thankful that no matter how things may appear now, there is no ultimate injustice. And because of that, because God is just, might I suggest that that should motivate us and compel us all the more? Pray. Pray for the lost. Witness faithfully. Jesus told us to pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because God is just. Pray for them. Pray that they might escape the judgment. Receive the Savior. Pray for the lost. Witness faithfully. You know, as we pray for the persecuted church, don't just pray for them, but pray for those who are persecuting them. Why? Because God is just. Finally, then, honor. Honor Christ. He'll judge those who have opposed him, but he will honor those who have honored him. How do we honor Christ? How do you honor Christ? Well, we honor him by obeying his word, by serving him in the various capacities he's placed us where we can serve him. We honor him by testifying, proclaiming the gospel, speaking of him. We honor him by worshiping him. So obey. serve, testify, worship, but do all of this by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and do it for the glory of God and for God's name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we do have hope in Jesus Christ, that there is ultimate justice, and that you, Lord, will have the final word. Because of that, Lord, we do pray not only for those who are being persecuted, we pray for those who are persecuting. We pray for our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers who don't know Jesus, Lord, that we would be bold to proclaim the gospel, that they would see the love of Jesus in us, that we, Lord, would proclaim your word faithfully, that they might believe. Thank you, Lord, that no injustice will be unjust forever, but that you are going to set everything right. So we thank you for your justice, Lord. May we live in your justice. May we live in obedience to you. May we honor the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying his word, serving him faithfully, worshiping him with gratitude and praise. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.